We're going to take our reading now from the book of Acts, chapter 20. It's the tail end of Paul's really amazing sermon to his friends who were the leaders in the church up in Ephesus. He couldn't travel that far north, so they met him down towards the coast, and he was pretty sure he was never going to see them again. So this is his final words to them. So we're going to read here in Acts chapter 20 from verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. This is God's word. We pray that his spirit will speak to us through it this morning. What I think you see in these words is this very clear picture that our life is on a journey. That's true of every human being. It's very true for those of you who are following Jesus Christ, because the journey ultimately is going to get better and better. But it can be a long journey. It can be a hard journey. It can be tough. You need to be strong to follow Jesus. It is not an easy thing to be a Christian. And if you find Christianity easy, you should ask yourself, maybe you've still to find the real thing yet, okay? Because it can be really tough. So what you see in these words today is that where we gain the strength, where we avoid some of the pitfalls, to be able to get to the end of the journey. You see, Paul talks in these words about our spiritual health, first of all. And then he talks about a particular danger to our spiritual health, the infection of being covetous, what that means. And then our need for some spiritual antibodies to deal with that potential threat to our spiritual health. So let's think of what he's saying here about our spiritual health, your spiritual health check this morning. He's saying, now I commit to you, I now commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Okay. Building up. It's the word you'd use of building a house. But very often we talk of people building their bodies up, of going to the gym, of getting ripped, so that physically they're really strong. And people will do that all the time. But what Paul is saying is, I don't want you just to be physically strong. I want you to be spiritually strong. I want you to put the kind of energy into your spiritual growth that people will be putting into the gym. Okay. Now, some of you will know people that go to the gym. How much do some people go to the gym? It was years since I've been to one. But I remember 20-odd years ago, the folks saying in Scotland, we have people who are so committed to the gym that every holiday, even on Christmas Day, they want it open so they can be here. Now, that probably taking things to a bit of an extreme. But that's where it is. Now, what about you spiritually? How much are you being built up? How much energy is going into being a spiritual bodybuilder? Doing to your soul what many people will do to their body. Seeking to build it up. What will it involve? What's Paul getting at? He wants these people to go the distance. Remember last week and the verses just before that, he was aware of wolves, he was aware of dangers, and he was really afraid that when he left, wolves would come in and destroy the flock that these guys were leaders about. So he's wanting these leaders to be strong. Now, that includes lots of things. It includes knowledge, being better in our understanding of things, about clear understanding about God's will and of our will, conforming, molded to the character of God as it's revealed in Scripture, in the gospel, in his law. Of just loving Christ more and more and learning his word. People who are built up like that are proof against the danger of wolves and error. That's what he's asking for. This means that somebody who's really strong in the church, it could be physically the weakest person in this building today, but they could be a spiritual supergiant. One of the last major movements of God in Scotland was back in the 1940s or so, 50s. And it was started by two very old, frail ladies who had a prayer meeting, I think, every Friday night or something in their home. And one of them, I think, was blind. They were absolutely dirt poor. The great and the good of this world would never notice people like that. But they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And there was a spiritual outbreaking in that community that transformed thousands of lives. You see, you could be that weak physically, but spiritually, it's a different ballgame entirely. Now, Paul is saying here, as he commits people to the word of grace, God's grace, it will build you up. But he's also saying a second thing there, that it will give you an inheritance amongst all who are sanctified. That means that you have a goal. If you look at a bodybuilder in the gym, they have a goal. They want to keep strong. They will work and work and work so hard because they've got a competition or they've got a certain amount of weight that they want to be able to lift, however it goes. And what we read of in Revelation 22 is your future. I mean, whatever else you think your future is going to be in this world, this is your future in Revelation 22, heaven. And that does not mean just a place up in the sky, that's the first stage, but the ultimate renewal of everything in creation, that even this earth will one day be renewed by the power of Christ, and you will live in a new heavens and a new earth, and life will be rich and creative and amazing. And Paul is saying, knowing God's word gives you that hope. It gives you that perspective. It enables you to focus in what Christ has done and what it achieves for us. This past week, we celebrate Ascension in the church calendar, that when Jesus died, rose again, he didn't stay in earth, but he ascended to heaven. It's a picture of what happens to you when you trust in Christ, that you will one day, spiritually, you ascend into the very presence of God when you die. And when you do that, you will be immediately made perfect. There is no need for an intermediate stage, as some branches of the church have taught over the years. Scripture is saying, the second you die, like the thief on the cross, he was there immediately with Jesus in paradise. Because all this long, slow process of changing you will be complete in that moment. Now, the process is here as well. It's linked, in fact, to the goal. The goal is heaven, and the process is being changed into the likeness of Jesus. The technical word here is sanctified, which just means setting something apart, holy, separate. It's saying here that you are set apart in Jesus Christ. You are the sons of God who have an inheritance. That's the New Testament language. Now, I could say today sons and daughters of God because it's not a thing about male and female. But in Paul's day, it was. It was just the sons that got the inheritance. So biblically, when you're hearing that language, it's saying you're getting everything. So as a daughter of the king, as a son of the king, you have received your adoption papers, you are his, you will receive that glorious inheritance. And having that goal will keep you stronger on the journey. But you must be clear about that. And it's so going to make you stronger because it's going to sanctify you. That's what it means to be stronger in Jesus. It means to be more set apart for His will in your life, not your will or the world's will or anybody else's will, but His will in your life. Set apart, becoming holy in your life. That means more and more like Jesus. And there's a connection between that happening now on earth and where you're going. Think of it, you're heading towards a holy world. Heaven is pure perfection. And you are being made more perfect. Won't be complete in this earth until you're dead and you're in God's immediate presence. But there is that connection. One of the old English teachers of the scriptures, a Puritan, Thomas Watson, he talked about this being sanctified, being made like Jesus. He said, he says sanctification is, if you like, a little bit of heaven begun now in your soul. A little bit of heaven. Heaven begun in your soul. Sanctification and glory, he said, differ only in degree. Sanctification, you becoming like Jesus, is glory, heaven, in seed form. And glory is sanctification in the flower, in the fullness. That's exactly what Paul does here. Inheritance and becoming like Jesus. The two things come together. And that's what makes you stronger in your life. So here's a question for you. Be honest. When's the last time you ever really thought about heaven? In a meaningful way. Maybe when somebody died, and you thought, oh, they've gone to heaven. But when have you really sat down and thought for anything longer than a couple of minutes, what is involved with heaven? What makes heaven so heavenly? Scripture would tell us that it's one of the best, most practical things to do to make you actually stronger spiritually. So when you're out there on a beautiful day, you see the white clouds rolling across the blue skies. Look at them. Get off your cell phone, look up the skies, and think, if that's beautiful, how much greater the higher heaven? How much more wonderful all that Christ is and all that He will be when you see Him finally face to face. So take all of that and use this now in a very practical way. And here's something that's so practical. You'll feel it every time you maybe go into a shop, maybe every time you look at a neighbor, what they've got. I want you to think of a particular danger to making you weak spiritually, a spiritual infection. Look at verse 33. Paul immediately goes on and says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Because clothing was very much a wealth thing in that culture. So here he is, he's a leader of the church. He's not coveted the money that the church can give to him. Immediately that makes Paul very different from many of us in leadership in the church. And so he's saying, this inheritance of heaven is such a reality to him that anything real as heaven, should make a real change in how you live your life. And Paul shows here that it impacted even the way he funded his mission around the Mediterranean world, where he looked for money so that he could serve in the kingdom. He knew that he possessed the unsearchable riches of Christ, yes. And that included everlasting life in heaven, yes, and in the new heavens and the new earth. But he was able to use that to free his heart from being covetous. It freed him from thinking this world is all there is. You see, if you do not believe in an afterlife, this life is all you've got. And that sucks at so many levels. You will end up wasting time and energy and pursuing things in this life that will never satisfy your core, who you really are. Never. C.S. Lewis talked about war having an impact upon people because it kind of breaks us free from that delusion that anything in this world could ever truly satisfy. You know, if life is going well, there's no stock market crash, and everything financially is booming in the economy, people begin to believe this seduction that you could really find happiness in this world. Then war comes, and this is what he said about it. And remember, he went through, did he serve in the First World War? But he certainly lived through the Second World War. He said, learning in wartime, to quote him, the folly of placing our hope for happiness in some kind of perfect world in this planet, a utopia, as some would call it. He said, if we thought we were building up a heaven on earth, if we looked for something that would turn the present world from a place of pilgrimage into a permanent city, satisfying the soul of man, we are disillusioned, not a moment too soon. Because when war hits a country or a people, you realize that there's ultimately nothing lasting on this planet. So take that kind of that lesson, that negative of what can't provide. And then look at the positive, what you do have and what it can do for you. If you focus on heaven, it will positively free you from this disease called being covetous. Now, what does it mean to be covetous? Covetous is when you walk into the shops, into the malls, and you see just something you just long for. Or you see some friend wearing something or driving something, and you don't have that. And your heart gets unsettled. And you say, oh, I really want that. Or, oh, I really need that. However you might think in that moment. So maybe you're saying, oh, well, nobody in here gets covetous. Is that right? Nobody gets covetous this morning? I suspect we all struggle with this particular issue. Here's the Apostle Paul saying he guarded himself against it. Well, I'm sure then all of us need to. It's wanting what others have and you don't. And it will lead to that disillusionment, that unsettlement in life. Sometimes it leads you to anger, a lack of peace. If we were to continue that picture of the bodybuilder in the gym, if he is suffering from bad tendons or a pulled calf muscle or something like that, he's not going to be able to lift the weights and do what he wants to do in the gym. So if you spiritually are infected by covetousness, always looking and wanting more, it's going to impact your health spiritually. It's going to weaken your spiritual system significantly. And you've got to think it through. Okay, maybe you will never have that career that you see other people having, or those vacations that others have, or that wealth that others have. But given the millisecond that life exists for on this planet, why give into covetousness when you are about to receive eternity? You see, if you really believe that, going to impact your heart. It's going to cure it. And Paul talked here of that. He worked hard. He was willing to be supported by the church. He encouraged other pastors to be supported by the church. There's lots of references in the New Testament to that. But equally, he wanted to be without anybody ever making any accusation against him. And that's why he worked with his own hands. He made tents out of leather. So he could encourage and do his own ministry and keep going like that. And so he worked hard, but he had a goal of eternity, of heaven. That's what gave him the strength to work hard. So when you really believe that God is your provider, whichever way he provides, through your own work or through people giving you support or however it works, that you are confident that God will provide, that you're confident in the promises of Scripture, that God is so focused on your needs that you do not have to worry about your food or your clothing or any of these things because God cares for these things, then it brings peace. It brings contentment. It brings patience in life, all because you're focusing on the great inheritance that is just around the corner. Why do you need to be covetous when you've got something infinitely better just around the corner? But if you never think about heaven, you will think about finding your happiness only in this earth. Don't do that. And maybe you think, well, Chris, I've been careful about money. It doesn't have any hold on my heart. I'm not covetous. That's great, but just be careful. It's a lesson that I find I have to keep relearning regularly through the different stages of life. When you're very young, you might get covetous as simply over your friends have a new mobile phone and it's better than your one. Well, you deal with that. What's the big issue, really, in the end of the day? But then as you go through each stage of life and you're challenged financially, you could easily, in that stage of life, be tempted to covet those who seem to have more than you have. You're single, you've got no kids, easy to trust in God financially. But then if kids arrive and you're suddenly buying everything for them, and then schooling arrives, and you're buying everything for that. That's different. You have to learn again. Then you have to send them off to college. Well, that's another nightmare. How are you going to pay for them? And then you start working through your life, and then you're facing retirement, and you're seeing how much some other people that you know, how much they will be retiring on, and you could be covetous about that. So every stage in your life might ask and demand that you relearn this lesson, that you have to refocus on your inheritance, your real inheritance, that nothing can shake you from. That's what you have in Jesus Christ. And focusing on heaven is that antidote, therefore, to being covetous. Don't look at what others have. Look at what you are about to receive. There is no comparison between the two. If you're really putting your trust in God's promises, the richest person you know in your life, with the most amazing jet-set lifestyle in Florida, the best that this world has to offer, they have nothing on the poorest Christian that lives. And that statement is what you find hard to believe. Think about it. Because if you really believe that, how liberated and how freed you'll be from this potentially deadly spiritual sin. And so Paul doesn't end it there. He wants us strong. And if you've got a strong body, you take your vitamins, you eat healthy, and you're careful of what you take into you and what you do. And so he ends it with this reminder from the very words of Jesus himself when he says that it is better to more blessed to give than to receive. At that point, what is he doing? What is Jesus saying? Why is it better to give than to receive? If you believe this, it will act like a spiritual defense system, just like your body's antibodies. Why is it better to give than to receive? I mean, after all, we all love receiving, don't we? We get excited with our gifts in life. Our people are generous to us. It's amazing, and it feels wonderful. So what's Jesus talking? It must be really good stuff to give if it's better than receiving, because receiving is just phenomenal. Well, we all sometimes sense the joy that it can give you when you give to others who are in need. And you see the difference that it makes. My friends are working in Colombia now, but for many years they were in Peru. And they didn't have much themselves, but he was a medical doctor. And they had a lady who cleaned the house. And she had one daughter. And they were so poor that that daughter couldn't even go to the local elementary school, which was even run by the church. So my friend, the doctor, they paid for the daughter to go. Then they gave all of that up and they moved to Scotland to learn theology, and they had nothing themselves. When they were in Edinburgh, we had to put plastic sheets on the windows to keep the cold out. They had nothing. But they tithed the little that they had, and rather than giving it to a church in Scotland, they kept giving to this cleaner in Peru, who could then keep giving her daughter an education. So she went through elementary, middle school, high school, and she actually went on to, college. Can you imagine the profound difference that tiny amount of money has made to that one life? And through making that difference in that one girl's life, how many other lives might be changed? Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a greater blessing? That's part of the reason why it is better to give, when you see how your giving can transform people's lives. Sometimes your giving is time. It's not just money. Sometimes people in the church just need your time. Time for a coffee, time to talk. We all need that. Give your time where you can. So who is Paul particularly encouraging them to give? Well, he's probably collecting money at this stage for the church in Jerusalem. Some of his other letters suggest that. And he mentions particularly verse 35, we must help the weak. That's why he's working hard with his own hands. I want to help the weak. Now, that can be pretty broad. That could be people who are financially strapped, those who are poor in the Jerusalem church. The Gentiles were gathering a huge collection to give towards them. But the word apparently was often used for people who were sick as well. And that's probably a very helpful application for us here. Because when people get hit with huge medical bills here, it can devastate them, can't it? If it's not covered quite by the insurance companies or whatever. So sometimes I've seen the church here amazingly give money to people who are in that situation. And of course, that transforms lives. It might even save a life in some way. So you're looking for those who are weak. But that weakness could be physical. It could be in any, it could be quite literally physically weak because of illness. All kinds of ways. But you look, you're watching. And ultimately, why is giving better than receiving? Because it's going to remind you of Jesus. Because he's the ultimate example of giving and receiving. You ever noticed in the celebrity world, in Hollywood, that when a new movie star becomes famous, they start off when they're very young, in their late teens, 20s, and all the news is about them being party animals, living the wild life, getting drunk, all the rest of it. And then people go through a change in life. They begin to sober up a little bit and begin to realize there's got to be more to life than just endless parties. So they then begin to focus on their careers. The Greek philosophers talked about that as the second step in the search for happiness. Number one, the wild parties. Number two, working hard and raising maybe up a family. But the Greek philosophers noticed a third step very often, and that was people would want to give. That all of that wasn't enough, and they would start charities. And in Hollywood, you will notice it. I said it before. Celebrities often start charities. That just ties in exactly with what the Greek philosophers were saying about people searching for more. The search for transcendence. Something beyond this world. And they would say that the ultimate, the fourth stage, would be a spiritual thing. Because that is, and that's exactly really what you have here with Jesus saying it's better to give than to receive. Because at its deepest level, that truth reflects Jesus, your Savior. Jesus gave the most to gain the most. He gave his life to gain your access to this inheritance. So that when you lose a loved one in him, you know where they're going, you know you'll see them again. That when you yourself will face death, which is just around the corner for all of us, you are going to receive. Words just can't express what you're going to receive. It's utterly amazing. All because he gave. He gave. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Though he had all the glory and the wonder and love of the Father, he was willing to give up heaven, live for all these years on earth, even though the Father turning away from him when he hung on the cross, just so that the Father could turn his face towards you forever and ever and always love you, always accept you, because Jesus gave. So the gospel, this message of Jesus, is a daily reminder that you can never outgive God. And I've heard so many testimonies from the congregation here, people who never gave much regularly to God, never tithed because there were so many bills to pay. And then they started doing it, or they did the Bill Ramsey, whoever it is, his course. And it really spoke to them, and they started tithing, and they were amazed. Bills got paid. You can never outgive God. That's what happens. He's already given you everything when he gave you his son. So, this is saying to you, commit it to the word of grace. It will build you up, spiritual strength. It gives you that inheritance, and that in turn frees you from this disease of covetousness, which in turn frees you towards being generous in a way that can make other people amazed. Generous not just with your money, but with your time, your talents, with who you are, but generosity that reflects the beauty of Jesus Christ. Let the gospel mold your life. Let the gospel change. Let the gospel make you more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the world will notice. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Let it search our hearts. And for all of us, greed is never far away. Envy is never far away. Coveting what other people have is never far away. So, Lord, search our hearts now, because these things are not appropriate in the lives of your children when you are our Father and you have prepared a rich inheritance for us that we cannot even now begin to get a handle on. Lord Jesus, thank you for where we're going when we follow you. Thank you for its fullness, for its richness. Thank you that at the very heart of it is a world of love, because you make heaven heaven in knowing you. And so may we know something of you now in our hearts and lives. And may that grow, that seed grow, and one day flower into fullness. We ask this for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.